Amen. As you take a seat, Mark chapter 4, it's good to be back. Thankful for Sean filling in last week while we were at camp. And we continue. If you ever miss a message, you can always catch up online. We have all of them on there. But Mark chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to be today. It never fails when the weather turns warm and all things begin to become green and very colorful. We get excited about planting flowers around our house, right? In the pots and the garden and things like that. And what we envision is something like this. This is what we envision. This is what we really, really want. The picture of lush green leaves, bright, dazzling, colorful petals. But what we inevitably get is something more like this. This picture of dying plants. And here's the thing. If you've ever gone out to plant any type of seed in a pot, or in your garden, or in your yard, or in your field, there's one thing you'll eventually conclude. It's difficult. It's painfully difficult, and most of the time it's not easy. Why? Because the seeds that you're planting, whatever those seeds are fragile under the pervasiveness of the world's elements. Storms, scorching heat, floods, bugs and insects, rodents or other animals. But ultimately, it's so difficult because if your seeds are going to survive the elements and begin to sprout and actually produce fruit, it comes down to the soil. The soil has to be just right under the right conditions. So for example, when it comes to planting a beautiful garden, like the one we often envision, according to the famous old farmer's almanac, you must prepare the soil. You got to go inches deep. You got to remove or eliminate anything which might hinder what you're planting. Rocks, weeds, things like this. And you want to seek what they call a healthy loam texture, which is a stable mixture of clay, sand, and silt. And you have to assure proper balanced levels of nutrients like nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium. You have to become this little chemist, basically. And don't forget the basics like watering and feeding and constantly eliminating those world element threats like weeds and pests. The soil, though, is foundational to your success. I love how the almanac puts it. They say soil is the heart of your garden. It's the heart of your garden. Before you plant a single seed, take a moment to look at your soil. Often when plants struggle, it's because the soil underneath isn't up to the job, because soil is the heart of your garden. Healthy soil grows healthy plants, and healthy plants stand a better chance against pests and things like the weather. And hear me, why am I talking about this? Because in today's passage, Jesus says the same thing. But he's not talking about the soil of your garden. He's talking about the soil of your soul. He's not talking about the soil of your garden. He's talking about the soil of your soul. So in Mark chapter 4, there are four parables. The parable of the sower, which we're going to look at today, the parable of the lamp, the growing seed, and the mustard seed. Now remember, weeks ago, we looked at the meaning of a parable. Basically, parables are a type of fictional story or image or illustration that teaches and reveals some kind of truth, a truth that corresponds to or matches reality, and a truth that is meant to provoke action, some kind of response. So in essence, Jesus uses parables to declare the kingdom of God and our need to respond to it. The parables announce the presence and purpose of Jesus and his kingdom, who he is, what he came to do, and the significance and meaning of the arrival of his kingdom and our need to respond to it. Well, in Mark chapter 4, there are four parables. And the key theme throughout these parables in Mark 4 is our need to hear and respond to the truth of Jesus and his kingdom. As one source rightfully points out, Jesus begins the first parable by saying, listen, listen, wake up, hear this. And then he'll say things like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what he means by this is to hear or to listen is not just to hear it in the sense that it goes in one ear, out the other. But you're to hear it and you're to also respond to it. You're to respond with some kind of action. So think of it like this. If I tell Noah, our oldest, to go clean his bedroom this afternoon, and he hears me, but then I go and check on him later and he hasn't cleaned his room, then guess what? I'm going to tell him, Noah, you didn't listen to me. You heard it, but you didn't listen, meaning you didn't obey. You didn't receive my words, you rejected my words. Therefore, Noah is now responsible for not obeying, for not truly listening. Well, it's the same with Jesus' parables. They demand us to truly hear and to truly obey. And the response comes down to this right here. It's quite a simple response. Receive or reject. Receive Jesus and his word or reject Jesus and his word. And as we'll see, should you choose to receive, to truly hear and obey, to do the will of God, as we saw last week, then you will experience transformation and preservation in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. A kind of transformation that takes us from darkness to light, from death to life, and a kind of preservation that carries you through this world and into the new world to come. As Paul would tell the Galatians, you begin by grace, you will continue by grace. But should you choose to reject, should you choose to hear and not obey, not do the will of God, which is to believe in Jesus and follow him wholly and completely, then you will now be responsible for not obeying, for not truly listening. You will fail, therefore, to experience transformation from darkness to light, death to life, and you will not persevere. You will not inherit the kingdom of God in the new world to come, but you will find yourself being an outsider, even though you might have once considered yourself an insider. But how do we know who will receive and who will reject? Well, this first parable in Mark chapter 4 reveals that it has everything to do with the condition of or the state of the soil. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 20. So again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that Jesus got into a boat. He sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed, verse 7, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and they choked it, and it yielded no grain or no fruit. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 10, when he was alone, sometime later, those around him with the 12 asked Jesus about the parables. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so now Jesus explains it. The sower sows the word, verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for just a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, because they're following the word or obeying the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But, verse 20, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it or receive it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. We'll stop right there. So here we are again. Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. Massive crowd has gathered. Hundreds, probably thousands. And what does Jesus do? Jesus gets into a boat. Now, is this the same boat we read about weeks ago where Jesus said for the disciples to prepare a boat because it was the solution to a problem? Or is this a different boat? We don't know. But either way, this boat in chapter 4 is now a solution to an opportunity. Jesus sits in a boat and he goes a little bit off the shore. He uses the boat as a platform for visual and audible reasons. This is before microphones. Sound carries very nicely over water. So he uses it as kind of a way to make his voice louder, but also that he can be visually there among everybody, so that everybody can kind of get a view of him. In other words, he used a small creative approach to reach a big crowd so that the seed, the word of God, might go forth more extensively. And then he taught them using parables. And the first one up, which many have called the parable of the sower, is more accurately entitled the parable of the soil. Why? Because here's the thing. The sower and the seed are key figures in this parable. Jesus is very intentional about his wording, the way he tells these parables. And the sower and the seed are key figures in this parable. Without them, you have nothing. Without them, you have nothing. They are essential key figures in the parable. And the sower is Jesus. And the seed is the word or the message that Jesus is teaching and preaching, which is a message all about the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus' presence, his life, and what will become his eventual death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and our need to believe in him, to wholly and completely follow him for eternal life. However, it's the soil that is the focus or the emphasis in this parable. Translation. Why some soil will or won't experience transformation and preservation has nothing to do with the presence, power, or persuasiveness of the sower and his seed. Instead, as Jesus is going to reveal, as we'll see, it has everything to do with the condition of or the state of the soil. Remember, Jesus is looking out over a swath of people. People created by him and for him, because all things were created by him and for him. People he loves dearly. People he came to lay down his life for. People that he is teaching and preaching the good news message to. And the emphasis of this parable is the condition of or the state of their souls and their reception or rejection of him and his word. And how do we know that? Because Jesus emphasizes this truth by laying out four different types of soil. And then he later, thankfully, interprets the parable for us. It's very nice when he does that. But three of the four soils have problems. Problems which are preventing them from truly receiving the word, from truly receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the transformation and preservation that comes in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. The problem is with the soils. Because remember, there's nothing wrong with the presence, power, persuasiveness of the sower and his seed. And also note, as we'll come to see, the problem is not with the outside elements. Meaning, when you stand before the Father one day and he's judging your potential rejection of Jesus, if that's your choice, you can't blame it on the outside elements. We have no one to blame but ourselves. The problem is with the soils, not with the outside elements. It's with the condition or the state of the soil. That's the emphasis of the parable, which in reality is the state of our souls or the condition of our souls. And we're left asking, which soil are we? So let's look at the four soils. Soil number one, it's the path soil. Talks about the seed falling on the path. Now, what's the problem with this soil? Many might say, based off Jesus' interpretation of his own parable, it's Satan. That's the problem. He's the problem. He's the why. It's what he's done. It's what he said. He tricked us. He's the one who made me take a bite of the fruit. Wrong. Yes, Satan is a problem, or can be a problem to your faith. He's the father of lies. His native language, meaning the language he knows best, is deception. It's lies. Paul would say he masquerades as an angel of light. He presents lies as if they are truth. He presents darkness as if it were light. He presents death as if it were light. So yes, he is a problem, and he seeks to come and immediately and instantly take that seed away. It's literally where they could be, steal that seed away. And he does this through lies and deception and distraction and so on. The question, though, is why is he successful? Why is he successful? Because the problem is the state of this path soil. The soil is like a path. A path is beaten down. It's hard. The dirt is stiff. It's difficult. It's nearly impossible to penetrate. In other words, it lacks softness. It's shallow in that way. It is, in other words, closed to the falling of the seed. Therefore, because of its condition, it's easy for the birds to come and grab hold of the seed, to take the seed away, no matter how much seed you throw at it. So listen, there are people in this world, there are people in your family, there are people in your life whose hearts are nearly impossible to penetrate because they have a closed faith. They're cold. They're calloused. Now, there might be many reasons as to why that's the case, but their souls lack softness. They are closed to the seed. And so no matter how much you teach them, no matter how much you preach at them, no matter how much evidence you present them, even somebody coming back from the dead, they continually look to choose Satan's lie over God's truth. Therefore, they don't truly hear and obey. Instead, they reject the sower and his seed. Therefore, they fail to experience transformation and preservation in Jesus. They are therefore outsiders. Hear this. They are therefore outsiders, even if they claim to be insiders. Why do I highlight that? Because most of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, some of them in that crowd as he's telling this parable, fell into this category. They were never open to Jesus and his message. Didn't matter how much Jesus taught them, didn't matter how much Jesus preached at them, didn't matter how much seed he threw at them, it didn't even matter if he came back from the dead. They were never open to Jesus and his message. Therefore, they chose Satan's lie over God's truth. It's why just in the previous chapter, they could look at Jesus, the light of the world. Why they could observe the word and the work of Jesus, the word and the work of light, and conclude, nah, he's of darkness. Nah, his words and his work is of darkness. Let's crucify him. Satan stole the seat because they were closed to the message and to the sower. Their faith was a closed faith. Their souls were closed. And that's the problem with this soil. Meaning when they stand before the Father, they can't say, Satan made me do it. So that's the past soil. Number two is the rock soil. Now what's the problem with this soil? Many might say, looking at Jesus' interpretation of his own parable, well, it's tribulation and persecution. That's what's the problem. Things just keep happening to me because of my faith or going wrong for me. That's the problem. That's the why. Wrong. Yes, tribulation and persecution on account of trying to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to proclaim Christ, these things can be challenges or obstacles to your faith, but that's not the problem. The reason tribulation and persecution causes some people to wither away, meaning, and by the way, that persecution can come like you're called to live for Christ in a certain culture, and that culture ostracizes you for doing so. You begin to bend under that pressure and say, you know what, I need to walk away from the faith. It's just too difficult to stick to Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. The reason this kind of tribulation and persecution causes some people to wither away or walk away from the faith, so to speak, is because their faith was superficial and shallow to begin with. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. Hear this. It wasn't a closed faith. It was a shortcut kind of faith. A faith that says, hey, I want eternal life. It's great. Who doesn't? Just don't ask me to give up everything. Just don't ask me to die for Christ. Don't ask me to put my idol on that sacrifice table. Don't ask me to give up my dreams or my addictions or my relationships or my money or my possessions or my obsessions. Don't ask me to give up my time. Don't ask me to change my worldview. Come on. Don't ask me to live a different kind of life. Hear this. It's a kind of faith that causes one to run an aisle at summer camp or an aisle at a concert or at a rally or a crusade or a service, all full of tearful joy and excitement, surrounded by the ambience of tantalizing lights and cool music and a hip guy who's preaching. And then getting to the end of the aisle and shouting to everyone, I want eternal life! I want eternal life! It's a kind of faith that compels them maybe even to get immediately baptized and to shout hoorah, and then a few days later, or maybe a few weeks, or a few months, or a few years, they find themselves now in the classroom, or now in the living room, or now on the field, or now at the office, or with their family, or with their friends, or in the culture, or in their career, standing before a fork in the road, saying internally or externally, I don't know about the whole Jesus thing anymore. It's costing me too much. It's costing me friends. It may cost me a promotion. It may cost me that relationship, the tribulation, the persecution. I just don't know. Maybe perhaps I'll follow him in secret. Perhaps I'll follow him in my own way. Perhaps I can still live my own truth and be with my own kind of Jesus. But the pressures continue to build. The ways of this world continue to get at them, and eventually they fade away. The problem is not the tribulation and the persecution. The problem was their faith was a shallow, superficial faith. A shortcut kind of faith. Not a closed faith, but a shortcut kind of faith. Not fully softened and not fully surrendered. So therefore, they come to reject the sower and the seed. Therefore, they fail to experience born-again transformation and preservation in Jesus. They're therefore outsiders, even if they claim to be insiders. These are the ones who are at the feeding of the 5,000 moment, who enjoy the bread that they're eating. And then the next day, you can see this in John's gospel, they come back, they want some more of that bread, and they're seeking Jesus, and they're excited, they're full of joy. And Jesus then begins to talk to them about what it actually means to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, what discipleship really is, and what it means to deny self and pick up your cross and follow him daily, and what it means to die to self and to choose Christ over anything and everyone in your life. And they walk away saying, this is too difficult. We'll go back to living our own truth. It's a shortcut kind of faith who wants to avoid the cross. That's the rocky soil. Number three is the crowded or divided soil. Now, what's the problem with this soil? I mean, you might say, after reading Jesus' interpretation of his own parable, it's riches, it's abundance. No, it's the culture. It's the challenges of meeting cultural expectations. It's just the personal pressures of the day. That's the problem. That's the why. Wrong. Yes, such things can be challenges or obstacles to your faith, but that's not the problem. The reason such things cause some people to never produce transformational fruit is because their souls were divided to begin with. They were never all in. And they've never fully crossed the line. This is not a closed faith. It's not a shortcut kind of faith. It's an almost kind of faith. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. And I don't know if you caught this, but Jesus is doing a progression here. And I do this now because there's some in this room, maybe watching online, who find themselves in one of these categories. But most likely, in a gathering like this one, there are more in soil category number three than in the other two categories. So soil number one, notice the progression here. The sower and the seed find the soil impenetrable, impossible to get into. The soil is closed to them. Their faith is closed. Soil number two, the sower and the seed are able to get into the soil, but the soil is shallow. And whatever the sower and the seed have done, the results of that work don't last because it was a shortcut kind of faith. Soil number three, the sower and the seed get into the soil. The soil begins to change. The soil begins to show signs of maybe some life here. There's movement. There's real promise. You begin to believe that it worked. There's life. There's been a transformation. The person begins attending church, going to Sunday school, volunteering and serving. There's real promise here. There's signs of life and transformation, but there's just something missing. They have an almost kind of faith. And come to find out, one way or another, we discover their soul is divided. They want to follow Jesus. They want the kingdom of God and to follow the king of that kingdom, but they just can't quite leave the world behind yet. They can't fully die to self. They can't fully choose Jesus. And so they're choked by this continuing internal or external battle that maybe only they and God know. Man, can I really do this for Jesus? Can I really give this up for Jesus? Can I really follow Jesus into that place? Can I really follow Jesus into that position? Not yet, maybe. But maybe one day. I'm almost there. But maybe one day. So they keep attending. They keep chugging along, thinking one day it'll all come together. But meanwhile, the world's pull on their soul just continues to choke them, and they never produce fruit. And therefore, they come to reject the sower and his seed. Therefore, they fail to experience transformation and preservation in Jesus. They are therefore outsiders, even if they claim to be insiders. These are the kind of people in Matthew chapter 7 who will say to Jesus on the day, "Well, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name?" Jesus will then come to confess to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And then there's the fourth soil, the good soil. The sower and the seed do the same with this soil as the other soils. Except unlike the others, the soil is soft. It's ready. It's willing to surrender all to Jesus, to die to self, to deny self every day, to pick up their cross and come follow him. They're ready and willing and receptive to the presence and power of God in their lives. They have an all-in kind of faith. It's the kind of faith Abraham had when he put Isaac on the table. He was all in. It's that kind of faith. They have the faith that says, "I die, you live," or as Paul would write, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Therefore, they experience, and them only, born-again transformation. They go from darkness to light, death to life. They become insiders, even though they were once outsiders. They become hearers, true doers of God's will, and thus they also experience preservation. God himself protects them, holds them, and one day will deliver them into the kingdom that is coming. They're saved by grace. They will sustain by grace. The question remains for us. You're sitting on that shore listening to all this. Not what is Satan trying to do to us. Not what tribulations or persecutions are in our lives. Not what expectations you or others have put on you. The question is, which soil are you? What is the condition or state of your soil? Are you receptive to him or rejective? Do you have a closed faith, a shortcut kind of faith, an almost there faith, or an all-in faith? What soil are you? Simon Sinek is a motivational speaker. He's not a Christian, but he focuses on leadership and business. And he tells a story about himself running with a friend in Central Park for some kind of charity fundraiser event. And at the end of the race, they offered free bagels to all the runners. It's a good treat at the end of a race, I guess. So they get to the end of this race, and he's running with his buddy. And they have these long picnic tables just stretched out there in Central Park. And on one side are the helpers, the volunteers. They're handing out the bagels. And on the other side is an incredibly long line of runners waiting to get these bagels. And so Simon says to his buddy, "Hey, let's jump in line. Let's get a free bagel." And his buddy, exhausted, looking at the line, says, "Nah, I don't think so." Simon's like, "No, it's free bagels. Let's go get a free bagel." And his buddy said, "Look at the line. I got places to be. I got things to do. I don't want to wait in that line. It's too difficult. It's too painful." But Simon's like, "Free bagels. Free bagels." And this went back and forth again and again and again. And Simon's just saying, "Free bagels. Free." All he could see was the bagels. But all his buddy could see was the line. So Simon Sinek came to this conclusion. Some people see only what they want, and thus they're willing to do anything and everything to get it. Jesus, in another parable, would say it a little differently. They'll search for it like treasure. But other people see only the things in their way preventing them from getting the thing that they want, and thus are unwilling to go any further. Hear this. Everyone wants the kingdom of God. Every soul on this planet wants the kingdom of God. You hear it in secularism. You hear it in education. You hear it in the classroom. You hear it on the street. Everyone wants truth. Everyone wants life. Everyone wants joy and peace and hope and beauty. Everybody wants suffering and evil and darkness and death to end. Everyone wants eternal life. Everyone wants the kingdom of God, but not everyone wants Jesus. While everyone wants the kingdom, not everyone wants the king of the kingdom. While everyone wants the kingdom, very few actually want Jesus. Jesus gave four different types of soil in which the sower and the seed seek to penetrate. Only one of them, one out of four, 25%, was good soil. As Jesus would later say, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it or choose it. But narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only few find it or choose it. So many are seeking to try to create, to find ways to try and get the kingdom without the king, but it doesn't work. As Jesus said, as our shirts say, John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. In other words, you can't get the kingdom without the king. But only few actually want the king of the kingdom, and thus only a few are willing to give up their lives for the king. But that's the cost. That's why Jesus said, you better count it before you say you're going to follow me. Thus, only a few truly experience born-again transformation and preservation in Jesus. So the question is which soil are you? Is Jesus worth everything and everyone to you? Have you given up everything and everyone for Jesus? Have you truly surrendered to the lordship and kingship of Jesus? What is your soul's response to Jesus and his word? Which soil are you? And I'm going to close with this. You can look up the whole passage later, but John 12. A fascinating scene unfolds in John 12. Some Greeks come to Philip, who's one of the 12. And they say to Philip, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want Jesus. So Philip goes and tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, not, hey, come on in, you can come see me. Instead, he answers in a very weird way. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, wait a second. Is he talking about his own death or is he talking about our death? Yes. As Paul would later see it, we're somehow united with him in death. And listen to what Jesus says. Whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will actually keep it for eternal life. If you want to serve me, you must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Later, Jesus said to them, listen, the light is among you for just a little while longer. So walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done so many signs, so much evidence before them, they still did not believe in him. You can see the soil at work here. Later on, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, that they did not confess it. They were an almost kind of faith, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And finally, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. However, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words does have a judge. And the word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. For I've not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this, his commandment, is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So which soil are you? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm about to team forward. See if it's your time of invitation. Some of you, as you walk through that, you hear a closed faith, a shortcut kind of faith, an almost faith. You're like, oh my goodness, that's my faith. And maybe the prayer here today is, Lord, give me an all-in kind of faith. I choose you. It's a complete moment of surrender, of giving all to Jesus. For others of us, it's praying for someone we know who falls in one of those three categories, and we're praying for the softening of the soil, the softening of their souls, to be receptive to Jesus and the message of Jesus. And it's praying for the majority in this world who are in one of those three categories, that God would bring salvation. So even as I pray at a moment, if you have a decision to make, you want to make a decision public, you can come forward. If you want to join the church, if you feel led to get baptized, you've made the life-changing decision to surrender your life to Jesus, and now you want to follow through in baptism. Even as I pray, you can come. Even as I pray, if you want to use these steps just to come and pray, you can. But even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank you, we love you, we give you all the glory. May today be the day of salvation for someone. And may you soften the soil of the hearts and the souls of all those in our lives, that they might believe, and in believing, be radically transformed and born again, becoming sons of light, to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, as we stand with us as we sing, you come during this time.